Here is an encouraging thought. God is working on you. Somebody's saying, uh-oh. But it actually is an encouraging thought. In fact, he's got a plan for those of us who are in Christ to be made, to be formed, to be shaped into something awesome. So just like you're sitting by someone, turn to them and just say, I'm on my way to awesome. If you're at home listening with someone, say, awesome. You know, that's the thing. But that's the truth. This is what the Bible says. It said, those he foreknew, he pre-planned or predestined or worked out a strategy so that Christ would be formed in you. And here's the thing about what happens when Christ is formed in you. You become amazing. You become the best version of yourself. You want the right things. You care about the right things. You treat people. You are a source of strength that others can look at the more Christ is formed in you. And so your destiny is to be something powerful and wonderful, and God is working on that. Now, it might not seem like God is working on that, and some of us resist God's work in our life, but what we actually find out is that the thing that we thought we wanted, our will, when we give that up for the thing that God wants, his will, at the end of the day, we find out what he wanted for us was ultimately what we wanted for ourselves. I mean, it's what we really wanted to become. It's less important in this life to focus on what we get and more important to focus on what we are becoming in this life. And God's working on that in your life. That's what gets me so excited about reintroducing the Journey Tool. This is something we've used in our church for years. Some of you who are, hopefully most of you who are going through the renewal journey with us, you've got your books, you're beginning to discover. And what we've been saying about this thing of journey is that all of us are on a spiritual journey. And God is leading us on the spiritual journey, and we're at different places, we're dealing with different issues, but life change happens best as a process. And the process begins, and Jenna talked about this last week, with this thing of thirst. And thirst is longing, it's ache, not just for God, but for change, for something different. It can be a dissonance inside of us that's kind of tearing us apart. It can come through grief, it can come through pain, it can come through failure. It can actually come through success that we find unfulfilling. It can come as a crisis of meaning or if something we thought we really wanted was lost in our life, profound disappointment. This thirst is that God is stirring up. And this is not a sign that our faith is weak or we're backsliding. This is actually a sign that God is stirring something up in us. And thirst, particularly when it gets intense, drives us to this next part. And this is what we're going to talk about today, this thing of search. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But this is the place we learn the power of two of the most important things in your formation. We're going to talk to you about that in a minute. And search leads us to the place where God reveals, because we have a God of revelation who is constantly wanting to show us stuff and show us who we are and what really matters. When we take what we know we're supposed to do, think, feel, do whatever, we add it to our life. This is when experience comes in. And this is the thing you need to understand about experience, that when you implement something God has revealed to you in your life, if you do it by the world's way, or we don't do it, or you apply something worldly to your life, what you're going to find is that it's a wide road. A lot of people on it, super popular, start super easy, but it leads to death. It gets hard. But God's way, man, it starts hard. It's narrow. Not a lot of people doing it, but it leads to life. And so we're going to talk about implementing the things we know into our life and what that looks like. That leads to you being deep, a significant person, a person of substance, a person other people can rely on, a good person who's been transformed in Christ to be a good person from whom good things naturally flow. In Christ, that is your destiny. God in Jesus is planning it all out. And so what he's working on what we call depth here, teaching you through a love relationship with Jesus, to know Jesus, you know, to know and become like him. And so he's going to change what you think, feel, and act. He's going to conform your will to his will, and you're going to find out that that's what you wanted all along. This is what we're on. This is what we're working on. We're spending 7 weeks through this Lenten season leading up to Easter talking about what that transformation looks like so we can better partner with God and the Holy Spirit within community and in so many areas of our life. It's going to be very cool. So let's talk about this thing of search. Now, this season of search is many times one of the most frustrating, one of the most exciting times. But it shows us that there are two things that we must do to become a mature person, to become a whole person, to become a spiritual person, and to have that spirituality touch every aspect of your life. One of the things we don't realize is how thoroughly God wants to save us. So some of us think, well, Jesus saved me from my sins, I get to go to heaven, and positionally I'm accepted like Jesus, and that's just awesome. But here's the deal. Jesus wants your salvation to touch every aspect of your life. He wants to save the way you think. He wants to take your toxic thinking, your negative thinking, your selfish thinking, and he wants to transform it. He wants to change the way you feel. He wants to show you how to not care about things that don't matter and how to care about things that actually do. He wants to change the way you become. He wants to save the way you act. So how you treat people, the things you invest in, and the more he saves every aspect of your life, how you go to work, how you go to school, everything you do, the more you find yourself becoming the person you ultimately want to be. Maybe not getting everything you thought you wanted. You ever got something and you just were sure this is what you wanted and you got it and you said, wow, this is not what I thought. It's not enough. It's not fulfilling. Well, God's not so concerned about giving you things and doing things here on earth. He's more concerned about making you, causing you to become something that's significant. That's what depth is all about. So two things you're going to need to do for that to become an experience that are all about search. The first thing you have to do is you have to learn to ask good questions. You have to learn to ask good questions. Now, that might be a surprise for some of you, because maybe you grew up in a family, maybe you grew up in a church, maybe you've been in an environment, maybe you're in a work environment where questions are not really the thing you're supposed to do. So sometimes people think to have strong faith means you don't have questions. Actually, to have strong faith allows you to ask questions about everything. And God's not afraid of your questions. The church, this church, isn't afraid of your questions. Sometimes people write me an email and say, I ask you a question, and maybe they're questioning what we're doing, or they have a theological question, or maybe it's a deep, scary question like, I'm not sure I trust the Bible anymore. I'm not sure, did God send really people to hell forever? Oh, what about all these issues in society? And they're asking questions apologetically. And I just want to stand on my chair when I get one of those notes and say, yes! That's exactly what we're supposed to do, because our faith is strong and robust, and actually God has a lot of answers to these questions. And there is a process of transformation that takes place only through the process of asking questions. Have you ever wondered, you know, why God just doesn't answer all the questions right now? I mean, why he just doesn't just lay it out? Well, there's two reasons. One is that there is growth that only happens through search. There's love that only is discovered when you are on a journey with someone, and this is all about journey relationship with God, when you're asking questions with him, okay? We're going to talk about that, and we'll look at a scripture in just a minute. The second reason is just this. Why doesn't God give us all the knowledge, all the understanding? Think about it this way. How much do you not know? Just some of you go, less than I thought I did, right? Think about all the things you don't know in the universe, in history, perspectives, attitudes, you know, life experience. What don't you know? Do you know that you know maybe 1% of everything there is to know? Probably not even that. How about 1/100th of a percent? And so when you think about all the things you don't know, and if God were to say, well, I'm just going to get past all the questions, I'm going to give you absolute certainty, here's everything you need to know. Okay, what would that course look like? Okay. We also understand, again, that some things are only known through experience. There were some things I could not know when I'm 18 that now that I'm 52, I can know some things that I didn't know before. Sometimes you just got to go through it. And all of that is part of the wisdom of God. And so questions are super duper important. You need to ask your friends questions. You need to ask your parents questions. You need to ask those who are older than you. Those of you are older, there's actually a lot of questions you to ask those who are younger and beyond just how do you do my phone. You know, some other stuff you could actually learn. And so when we learn the joy of asking questions, we tap into curiosity. We understand the adventure, and when we understand that God handles our questions, it just changes everything. You know who was really into questions? Jesus. Indeed, the whole Bible. You ask the Psalms, you read the Psalms are just full of questions, deep questions, scary questions, like, why are you downcast, O my soul? Or why are you full of anxiety? Or why am I angry? Or why am I lonely? And Jesus, it's amazing. If you actually get one of those Bibles where Jesus' words are in red, you actually look at how many times when Jesus was asked a question, he returned it with a question. And how many times he said, you know, basically, let me ask you a question. You know, and then he asked the people a question, or he asked his disciples a question. Here's one of the things we need to understand about the power of questions. Is if someone tells you to do something, it is remarkably less likely you will do it as if you discover it yourself. Now, there's actually research on this. So this is what therapists understand. A good therapist understands. Sometimes we think we're going to go to therapists, they're going to tell us what we should do, and that'll just be great, and then we think that's what we want. But the research actually tells us if someone goes to a counselor, a therapist, a coach, a pastor, and the pastor care, the coach, whatever, the therapist says, they ask a question, and they tell them what to do. And even if they're exactly right, there is only a 25% chance that they're going to do what the person says. It goes down a lot if you're the parent of the person, by the way. All right? So just understand that, parent. All right? But if through a process of questioning, the person can consider, think through, answer their own question, come up with a plan and strategy, listen now, there is a 75% chance they will actually do the thing that they discovered to do. And so this process of questioning is transformational. This is why it's so important to do this with your kids. I've been tormenting my kids with questions for years. So they'll come in and say, hey, Dad, what do you think I should go to college or something like that? I'll say, well, what are your options? You see, I didn't answer the question. Now, I have opinions about it, and I would love to tell them my opinions, but it's not good. And so, I don't know. Well, let's talk. So what do you want to do? What are you thinking? What are the places you're drawn to? What do you think is important in a school? Have you looked? Where are some other people going? You know, and then you start talking about it, and then all of a sudden you're in this conversation, and you're journeying together. Now, I could have said, well, this is what I do. This is what I know about you. This is what I see in you. This is what I think is important about you. This is what I think you should do. This is how you pay the bills. Go here, study this. What's for dinner? You know, that kind of thing like that. But that's how we think people will grow, but they won't grow like that. So this thing of asking questions is the first thing you must do to be a whole and holy person. By the way, the most important person that you need to learn to ask questions is to yourself. How am I doing? What's inside of me? Why am I so angry? Why am I afraid all the time? You know, why am I going through this? And one of the reasons we don't do that is we're afraid to go there, and I'm going to show you why. As a follower of Christ, in Christ, you don't need to be afraid to ask those kinds of questions. Second thing you have to do, and this is the point, you have to ask good questions, and in order to ask good questions, to be a whole holy person, the second thing you got to do is you've got to trust the goodness of God. That if I find the courage to start asking questions about myself and my life and all these kinds of things, that God is not waiting up there just to show me how bad I am so he can just swat me. That God's not going to just expose me or embarrass me. That God, you know, is not just up there just waiting to show what a disappointment I am. And that my worst fears about myself will be shown if I start asking those kinds of questions. Here's something that might actually surprise you. You know God loves you, right? Prove that on the cross. He's God. He loves everybody. But here's something that might surprise you. God likes you. He actually likes you. He delights in you. And I just believe that when God imagines, sees, plans for what we are actually going to be, his heart is absolutely full, the way you delight in your own children. So Got to ask good questions. You've got to trust the goodness of God. Now, let's look at the Word of God and see this principle taught. Now, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 12. What's really important about the Sermon on the Mount? I talk about it all the time. I just think it's one of the most important passages of Scripture because it's the ethical teaching of Jesus. That is to say, it's Jesus telling us how we should live. And it talks about really deep life issues. It talks about things like money. It talks about things like sex. It talks about things like forgiveness and bitterness and anger. It talks about real life things. And when you take time to be in this section of Scripture and to question it. By the way, one of the things you need to learn to do is question the Bible. You say, oh, we shouldn't question the Bible. Absolutely, we should question the Bible. And even if your questions are, I'm not even sure I trust the Bible, there are good answers to that. But listen, if you don't learn to question, then what you're going to have is inside of yourself this thirst, or what we call dissonance, this conflict within yourself, and you're going to keep maybe just kind of forcing yourself to go along without asking those deeper questions. But eventually what you'll be is you'll be a religious atheist. You'll be someone who's never questioned deeply, and because you've never questioned deeply, you lost faith a long time ago. If you would actually be honest about your doubts and your questions, you could go out there and say, oh, there's really good answers to those questions, and actually now my faith in this book has multiplied because I properly understand how this book works and how it doesn't work, what it's supposed to do and what it's not supposed to do, that the point of the Christian life is not to know and to love this book. The point of the Christian life is to know and to love Jesus. So again, if you enter into that process where you're willing to question, that's very healthy. But you should also be questioning every verse you read. You should be asking questions like, okay, who wrote this? Why did they write this? What was going on with the audience? What's the background? What's the context? If this is true, how does it apply to my life? If I were to do it in my life, how would I go about that? I wonder what this means. How would this change my thinking? How would this change my feelings? How would this change my attitude? I mean, God is speaking all the time. And here's the deal. You can do that with a verse of Scripture and mine it and study it and apply it. And a year later, because you have changed, anybody changed in the last year? I mean, you're literally not the person you were a year ago. Now you're able to see it through new eyes, so it's like a brand new thing. And so you ask different questions and deeper questions, more profound questions. That's why it's important not to be freaked out if you're reading a passage of Scripture and say, I just don't get anything, I don't see anything from that. Because 10 years later, you may go back and go, oh, now that I have kids, I understand. Now that my kids are gone, I understand. Now that I'm graduated from high school, I understand. Now that, you know, I've started dating, I understand. Whatever it is, the Word of God speaks to us in those moments with the Holy Spirit. But you got to learn to question the Scriptures. And so in Matthew chapter 7, we have all these verses about how to live the ethical life as Jesus would be. So you want to know how Jesus thinks, how he would act, how he'd feel about things? Really good place to start would be Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and really study this passage of Scripture with the eye of imitating Christ. I want to be like this. This is the place he says, take the log out of your own eye, so you can help your brother see the speck in theirs. There's a lot about relationships in there. This is the one where he tells us about judging and how not to judge and what's the proper way to look at that whole topic. So here's what he's talking about. And this is a passage of Scripture that many times when we read it, we sing songs about it, we quote it, we don't think about what he's actually saying here. We actually think this passage is about prayer. But let me tell you why I don't actually think this passage is primarily about prayer. There's another long section in the Sermon on the Mount where he gives us basically the Our Father, where he teaches us to pray. What I believe this is about asking questions, is about digging in, is about looking at difficult things. It is permission giving. It is wise. It is about the power of curiosity. I mean, weren't the best teachers, the best coaches, the best leaders you ever had the people who let you follow your own curiosity? They got you saying, yeah, why is that? Or what is that all about? And they just taught you to ask questions, and they celebrated when you struggled through something. Man, that's just powerful. Look what Jesus said. So this goes all the way back to Jesus. He says, ask. Ask. So this is something, again, you don't always hear from church. A lot of times people get the idea that, like I say, having a lot of faith is the absence of questions, is the absence of doubt. No, faith is what I need when I'm full of doubt. Faith is what I need when I don't have questions. Faith is what I need. Listen now. Faith is what I need to even ask the questions. Because if I don't really have faith in what I believe, I'm afraid to question. I'm afraid to look at it too deeply. But when I have faith in God, in the Word of God, and in the goodness of God, Well, then I have faith. I have courage to ask questions. And it amazes me. The things I used to just struggle with, I don't even wonder anymore because God has answered those. He spoke to those. He says, look at this. Ask and it will be given to you. So listen, God is a God of revelation. He's not stingy. He will show you things. He may show you things in ways you never understood. He may say, you were asking this question. This is the real question. Have you ever been asking the wrong question? Okay? And God will reveal that to you. Other things you say, okay, I'm asking about this. I was disappointed and I didn't get this. And God says, well, this is the thing you're actually really wanting. And actually, it's more important what you're becoming going down this road. This is going to lead you to life and health and peace. This is going to lead you to something else. Okay? And so we ask, believing that it will be given to us. So we're positive, we're hopeful. Some people just like to ask questions to kind of just ruminate and whatever that is, dysfunction, really. But he asked with the understanding, I believe God is going to reveal. He sent the Holy Spirit. What did he say about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is going to teach us to understand all things. So God is teaching us. So ask and we'll be given. Seek and you will find. So what is seek? Seek is the other level. Seek is where, okay, I've asked the question. And one of the big things about asking questions is to clarify the question. Okay? Why am I not married? Well, I don't know. Why do I want to be married? You know, where's my source? And then you start focusing in the questions, and then you start digging into the seek. Seek is when you say, okay, all right, I got my question. Who else has ever asked this question? And then you start looking with people with more experience, people maybe who are older than you or people who walked a different path than you. That's when you start reading books or you listen to podcasts. Listen, we are alive in an amazing way. You can find a pretty good podcast about just about any topic in the universe, whether your issue is finances or marriage or spirituality. So many people are enjoying the podcast we're doing here. It's a very different thing than listening to me preach. It's more of a conversation. And there are some people say, I kind of quit listening to your sermons. I just listen to your podcast now. And I just don't care. As long as God is speaking to you, I'm just delighted to hear that kind of stuff. And so we can listen in our cars. The other thing that is just to say this is to read a book. Now, some of you say, I just don't read books. But here's one wonderful thing. Is you can get this thing called Audible, where you can get a book, and they read it to you. And here's something you don't know about this, is that whatever reading level you are at, and maybe you're at a low reading level, just never your thing, and just it just wasn't your thing, you can read at this level. You will listen at up to 3 to 5 age grades higher. Because we've been listening as a species a lot longer than we've been reading. We've only been reading about 400 years. And most of us haven't been doing that. And so we have the ability to hear things read. And there are so many people, so many guys particularly, who said, I never read, never did books. But they got Audible now. They say, man, I'm reading books all the time. On my way to work, on my runs. And my point is this. All of this is seek. All of this is the willingness to dig. All of this is the willingness to ask the scary questions, the hard questions, and then get in. How do relationships work? What's going on with marriage? You know, how about this thing with parenting? What are the reasons why we can trust the scriptures? How do we know that Jesus historically lived? What about this thing of heaven and hell and who gets to go where and all those kinds of things? There are questions. Now, the process very often is the reward. Journeying with other people who are safe to ask questions to, that's a powerful thing. And so you ask, but then you start to dig, you start to seek. And then it gets real radical. He says, knock. So what is knock? Knock is when it gets urgent. Okay? So if you go up to a door and you need something, you think the answer is in that door, but you know people are in there and you know they're doing stuff, you're saying, I'm going to have to interrupt them. And so a knocking is an interruption. You say, you know what? This is that important. Knock, knock, knock. I need an answer. And when thirst really builds up, I just gotta meet with someone, I gotta talk to someone, I gotta dig into this, I gotta figure out something to do. It's when the pain of living with the dissonance and the brokenness is greater than the courage and the pain of having the courage to say, you know what, I'm gonna dig into this. You know, this is why parents, you shouldn't freak out when your kids seem to be losing their faith. Now I get it, I got 5 kids. They're all adults, legally adults. You know, they're actually, I got 5 amazing kids, and they're all heading in good direction. I'm very grateful for my kids. I love my kids. But here's the deal. They have to have their own faith. And here's what we need to understand, is that when our kids are Jake was well, kids doing amazing things down there, you know, they're learning to use their Bibles during renewal. So they're learning how to look up verses and open Bibles. We're giving kids Bibles. It's just an amazing thing. Well, that's planting seeds so they have the tools to ask questions. Anyway, the faith we get in Sunday school when we're children is childlike faith. But here's the truth about that kind of faith. It's concrete, it's not complex, and it is not adequate faith for when they are adults. So if you're doing the same faith that was childlike when you were a kid and you're an adult, it can become childish. Because there are adult questions, there are deeper understandings, there are more nuances, there's hard work of saying, I need to understand this. There are pains and things that you didn't understand. So that in-between part, when they grow up and they start becoming themselves and you want them to become themselves, and they start asking questions, I don't know about the Bible. And this is the same kid when they were 8 saying, I'm going to be a missionary. You know, now saying, I don't know about the Bible. And you freak out and you call us. And you know what we always say? Take a breath. Settle down. This is normal. And what should you do? Well, you should ask them questions. Well, they're asking me questions. The best response to a question when you're helping someone journey is to return a question. Well, what do you think? What answers have you arrived? What could be the possible conclusions? And if they say something radical, don't freak out. Well, none of it might be true. Actually, that could be an answer. And let's talk about that and what that means. And again, someone just went, whoa, just that kind of thing. You feel that because as a parent inside, you're going, but you don't do that on the outside, all right? Call us. We'll talk you down, okay? But you let them journey. You know, here's the thing. Here's the truth about people who walk away from faith. Hear me on this. They don't walk away from faith because they asked questions and they found lack in the answers about Christianity. They walked away because no one ever showed them how to ask questions, never gave them permission to ask questions, and never did their own journey of having good answers for these questions. See, people, C.S. Lewis said this, people don't walk away from Christianity because they tried it and they found it wanting. They left it untried and they just didn't try it. They said, well, I went to church, I looked into it, I read the Bible a little bit. Oh, come on. I mean, you haven't begun to do the work of seriously asking serious questions about your faith in such a way that you realize there's a reason people have been committing themselves to this for 2,000 years. There's a reason why it continues to change the world. And when you understand that, it makes your faith just grow, and it takes a childish faith and becomes a childlike faith. But in between, they're coming of age. Give them permission. Even if your kid comes home and says, you know, I think I'm an atheist. Don't freak out, okay? Tomorrow they may be a Presbyterian. Who knows what they're going to be? Because it's that kind of thing. They're coming of age. And if you stay calm and give them permission, you'll be a safe person for them to process with. And so we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking, believing doors will be opened unto you. Because look at what he says. He says, for everyone who asks will receive, because God is a giver of good things. Okay? He will give you maybe not everything you want. He'll not always give you the answer you want, but he will give you what you need. And again, he's less concerned about what you're going to get in this life and more concerned about what you're going to become in this life. And so he's going to give you good things, even if they don't show you to be good things. He's going to show you again, just hear this, that his will is actually your will. His will is actually what you want. And the older you get and the more you walk with him, the more you discover that. Again, when we assert our own will, we go after things we think we want, man, it just leads to folly. I mean, that's why you learn to trust God's will for your life, because it's what you actually truly want. And so he says, you will receive. The one who seeks, that one finds. Now, you may not find the thing you want, but you'll actually turn out to be the thing you want. You may get a different answer. And isn't that some of the reason we don't ask God? Because we're afraid of what he's going to say? Maybe we're in a dating relationship, and we really like this person, and we're afraid of being alone, and all those kinds of things, and we feel so alive. But when I'm with that person, they don't want anything to do with God, and don't want anything to do with following Jesus, and so I haven't even asked God if this was a good thing, you know. And then we start avoiding the people we know and love who will give us the answers we probably need. Have you ever done that? I'm just not going to call them. I'm not going to hang around with them. I'm going to find all kinds of a fault with them, and we push the good answers out of our life, and then we get, you know, in a mess. So seek who he finds and knock and the door will be open. That God will open up whole new doors. What's a door? A door is an opportunity. A door is a perspective. A door is a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new opportunity. Well, I thought it was going to be this. God showed me I'm going to be this. God thought I was going to do this. I was going to do this. And it becomes this adventure then of following God. By the way, this doesn't stop in heaven. I mean, you're not going to get to heaven and boom, going to know everything. Okay, wow. All right, got everything. Got it. Now what are we going to do? Heaven is a never-ending discovery of asking, seeking, and knocking. doors being opened, revelations, new aspects of God. We will be swimming in the eternal, and that is about learning. That's a kind of school. That's a kind of glorious, wow, it's just going to be fun. And listen, everything we're going to learn is going to transform us to become a more significant person, to have capacity to learn more, to ask better questions, to be able to receive more of who God is and what he wants to show us. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus was full of joy when he said that. Which of you then? He said, no, this is the second part, okay? Why don't we ask the questions? Because we don't trust the goodness of God. Look at this. Which of you, if his sons or daughters asked for bread, would give him a stone? God, I'm a dad, I'm hungry. Will you give me some food? No, eat the stone. I'm waiting to crush you. All right? Some dads might do that. You're a bad dad if you do that. Stop it. And they tease him. And then you joke and you give him bread and they roll their eyes. Verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. God, Dad, I need something good for me that's going to help me. Will you give me a fish? Here's a snake. Here's something that's going to hurt you. So many of us think of God, I'm not really going to go with God. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to trust God's will for my life because I think if I do that, I'm going to get something poisonous. It's going to get something bad. It's going to take away what I really want. Man, if you could just see, and some of you who are young, if you could just have some years, you would see what you really want is what God wants. What you really want to become is what God wants you to become. You want to partner with him and the Holy Spirit in this because he's good. And then he says this wonderful, I think, tongue-in-cheek, but beautiful thing. He says, you then, though you are evil, you guys are all messed up, he says, know how to give good gifts to your children. Think about the way you want for your children. Don't you want more for your children than they want for themselves? And then apparently you have grandchildren, and then it gets 10 times that. This idea of love, and I would do things, and I would go to school for you if I could, and I would do all these. I just want you, and I see things in you, and I believe in what you're becoming. And even if they make mistakes, even if they do deep, dark things, a parent just says, that's not who you are, and you call them to better. It says, if you're evil and you know how to do this, how much more, then, is your Father in heaven give you good gifts? Good gifts for those who love him. So you ask God, God, I need this. I'm looking for this. I'm trying to understand this. Well, here's what you need. It's a good gift. And it might taste bitter at first, or it might start hard at first, or it might feel like a loss at first. But when you trust my goodness, that at the end of the day, I have a plan that was before the foundations of the earth, a plan to make you into something awesome, the best version of yourself. That's who I am. I am your Father. I'm the best image of whatever Father is. And if that's a broken image for you, we need to find another one. But God's image of the Father, let him redeem it by just who he is. You trust the goodness of God, then you will ask. Then he turns an interesting little corner. Now, this first word, so, in the Greek, it's a connective term that means this is related to what was just said. But it's a strange thing. It's an application of the golden rule, which he's already given in another place in the Sermon on the Mount. So, in everything you do unto others, what they would have you do to them, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So, how does this apply to asking questions? Well, so much of what we've been talking about. If you want to be a person you can ask questions and have relationships that are safe, then be a person you can be asked. Okay? So be a person who doesn't shame a person who asks a question. Well, you should know that. Oh, don't be so silly. Don't be a know-it-all who just really, in your insecurity, wants to tell them everything you know. Because the truth is, you don't know that much. And we know a lot. We don't know 10 times compared to what we do know. Okay? Don't make it about you being on display and make it about their formation and their blessing. So you ask them a question. So don't be a know-it-all. Don't be a person who says, good Christians don't ask questions like that. Just do what you're told, okay? Just do what you're told. You'll be a lot happier. Keep your head down. Don't ask questions. None of that kind of thing. If you have any kind of position of authority or influence, if you're a boss, if you're a coach, if you're a teacher, and aren't the best teachers the ones who teach us to follow our curiosity? Oh, man, thank God for our teachers. Thank you, teachers, by the way. It's been a heck of a year for you guys. Thank you. So all this is, and teachers, what you do is God's work, right? When you teach people to think and ask and question, that is God's work as much as me preaching this sermon or a missionary in Timbuktu. So just do that. So if you're going to be a safe person, a person who will treat others like you want to be treated, you won't be the know-it-all, you won't be the bully, you won't be the person, you will create breath, you will allow people to disagree with you. You will delight when they question you because someday they're going to have to take over for you. And so you want them to be able to handle it. And if you answer every question because you know so much, then the only thing you're teaching them is how to get information from you, not how to solve problems. That when you understand the true joy of life in whatever capacity it is in developing people, is in helping other people become great. That's legacy. Then you understand the power of what Jesus was saying here when he gave us the admonition to ask, seek, and knock. Okay, so I want to challenge you with a couple next steps here. So first next step is simply this. Get your renewal books. Use your renewal books. We're spending 7 weeks going over the journey, and we're relearning how to learn. We're relearning how to grow. We're relearning spiritual formation. And this week, we're going to talk deeply about how to ask good questions. And so get in your books. Second thing is next week, we've got a great week. Next week, we start celebrating our 20th anniversary. 20 years, pretty good, right? Yeah? Yeah. That's cool. Yeah. So online, in here, whatever, we're going to have a great service. And this is going to begin our year of celebrating our 20th anniversary. We're very excited. It's going to be a very special service next week. You want to be here for that. Now, this weekend, we want to end our time of worship together with communion. Now, let me say something about communion. Communion is all about questions. You realize communion speaks, and that the Holy Spirit speaks through communion, and the Holy Spirit doesn't say one thing or two things or five things. The Holy Spirit says a million things. The Holy Spirit will speak to every person who will listen in this room. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount over and over again, to the ones who have ears, you know, those are the ones who will hear, okay? And so the Holy Spirit may be saying to someone over here, hey, that thing with your job. Person over here, hey, that thing about forgiving that person who hurt you. May say to the person over here, hey, that thing about whether or not you're going to be a servant or you're going to lord over people. The Holy Spirit may be saying, you know, that candy-coated sin that you're cherishing that you won't ask about because you know the answer. He's going to speak. He's going to say, you know that how you're feeling beat up and unloved? This cross proves your loves. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to 10 million people in 10 million ways, and he does it through communion. That's why when we come to communion, we need to ask. So everybody go ahead and open your top here and take out the bread wafer here. If you're listening at home and you're prepared to take communion with us, delighted. If not, spiritually enter into communion with us, because it's not important actually having the bread and drinking the cup. It's more important what God's going to do in our heart. So we ask questions in light of this communion wafer. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, every time we come to communion, how is my love relationship with God? How is my soul? What am I carrying that I shouldn't be carrying? How are my relationships? Is there any unforgiveness? When we ask these questions in communion in light of the stunning reality and the stunning weight of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the Spirit will speak. And so I just want to encourage you, as you're considering the bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus, which represents him becoming human and taking on limitation, and him having to ask questions. The Bible says things like Jesus was perplexed and he wondered because he took on all our human, even our limitations in the mystery of the divine and the human coming together. He had pain. He was cold. This bread speaks. What would you question? What question do you have about the bread? That God, what do you want to say? And then what would the Spirit say to you? The Bible says that on the night before Jesus died, he gathered his disciples together and he said to them, I have deeply desired to share this with you. And he said, taking the bread, this is my body. This is my body. He says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And then as we open the cup, we remember the cup of Christ through communion speaks. It's worthy of question. What does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to forgive? Is there anyone I need to forgive? Is there anyone I need to love? Is there something that is not my will, is God's will, that I don't want to take up? Is there something that's my will that God's changing? And I remember Christ in the garden saying, not my will, but your will be done. Communion speaks, and we ask questions, and we grow. We grow in self-awareness and God-awareness. What is the cup saying to you? The Bible says that after the supper, Jesus took the cup and he said to his disciples, "This is the cup of the new and everlasting relationship," which shows us the commitment Jesus has to relationships. He says, "When you drink this," he says, "do this in remembrance of me." And after they took the cup and after they took the bread, they prayed. And let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I know one thing you say through communion every time. You say, "I love you. You are my beloved." And Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus. And Jesus, I thank you, you asked the Father and he sent the Spirit. And now, Holy Spirit, you are with us. And I thank you for your passionate, radical commitment, your plan to have Christ formed in us. Help us to let go of a little bit of focus on what we have and what we get, and more focus on what we are becoming. Help us to see your incredible commitment to make us into something good and something holy and something just and something lovely, something honorable, something awesome, something that you can just look at through time and eternity and say, "That is beautiful. We are your masterpieces." We thank you that you have a plan and your plan is good, even on those days where it doesn't seem very good. We trust not in our ability to figure it out, not in our ability to get enough knowledge, not in our ability to even get enough answers, but we trust in your goodness, and we take great comfort and great delight in that. Will you just this week help us to scroll deeply, help us to trust you enough to ask deep questions about where we're at on our journey and what's our next step. We love you, and we need you, and we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.